And we will be looking at, as you can see in front of you, John chapter 10, verses 7 to 18, which is on page 1054 in the Red Pew Bibles. And I'm going to read that for us. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." Would you pray with me again? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, a word which shows us what is true about you, what is true about us, and shows us what we need, points us to the words which alone have life. Jesus, we praise you that you lived among us and you ministered among us, and Jesus, you anticipated all of our anxieties, all of our questions, all of our heart troubles. And you said, Jesus, that you would send your Spirit, that it would be better for you to leave in order that the Spirit might come. And so, Spirit, we now ask that you would be present, that you would open the eyes and ears of our hearts to enable us to encounter you, to know your word for us today. In the name of Christ, we pray all of this. Amen. A few weeks ago, I had the chance to go to the Banff Film Festival up in Somerville. I don't know if any of you guys have a chance to make it up there? I went with a friend. This was my first time going to the film festival. But basically, it's a traveling film festival. They get hundreds and hundreds of shorts and full-length feature films, documentaries that are submitted. And then they cull a selection of these films and show them and travel around the country, around the world with some of the best selections. My favorite film that we watched was one called Unbranded. And it's the story, you kids are going to love this, it's the story of four college graduates who they just had this crazy idea. They said, you know what, we're going to ride horses from Mexico to Canada. We're gonna cross the entire United States on horseback. And as if that idea wasn't big enough, they said, not only are we going to do that on horseback, we're going to ride wild stallions. We're going to take wild stallions across the country, 2,300 miles. I don't know about you, I love a good epic. Actually, the guy that I work with, the other pastor in Newton, just after Christmas, he and his family bought this old Land Cruiser. It's like 84 Land Cruiser. Flew to California, and then the five of them drove it back across the country through the dead of winter. They survived. It's a great story. When I was an 18-year-old, I hitchhiked across Maui. I love great journey stories, and so this film was definitely a great journey story. But the most interesting part of the movie to me was watching these four college grads. These guys came from Texas A&M, and I guess they had some background, with horses. But the most interesting part was watching them train these stallions. It took them 6 months to break these 16 wild stallions in before they could even leave on this trip. And that's a real question. How would you even begin to do such a thing? How would you even begin to take a domesticated animal on such a trip like that? And so as I was watching this movie, it got me thinking about the process of training wild animals, of leading domesticated ones. What must that be like? That seems very foreign probably to a lot of us living in Boston, but nonetheless, seeing this movie got me thinking about this passage where Jesus describes himself as a shepherd and describes us as a sheep. And what I want you to know about this passage is that this passage in John 10 is all about who we believe Jesus to be, who we believe ourselves to be, and where we find life. So just to give you a little bit of a scene, because it's a well-known passage, but we're jumping into it a little bit. Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, has been performing signs and then trying to explain to people the meaning of those signs. All throughout John, there's this great interest and even fascination with this man who shows up on the scene. At the end of John chapter 8, Jesus has been taking on Israel's religious leaders, the Pharisees, and he's actually been directly addressing their skepticism about his own claims to be a representative of God. And even further than that, at the end of chapter 8, Jesus goes further and makes a shocking claim about himself. He actually claims to be God himself. You may know this exchange. Jesus tells the Pharisees that before Abraham was, I am. So the religious leaders of that day immediately recognize that Jesus is not only claiming equality with the prophets of old, but he's actually claiming to be I am, Yahweh, God himself, the one who revealed himself to Moses as I am. And so their response to that, they think, this man is blaspheming, and they try to stone him. Now, Jesus escapes from that, and as chapter 9 begins, he's making his retreat from the temple, and on his way out, he passes by this blind man, and he makes the, you remember, there's a little bit of an exchange, he makes the mud pie, and he tells the blind man to rub this solution on his eyes, and then to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he'll have his sight regained. The rest of chapter 9 is the outworking of this miracle. The man is healed. He has no explanation for it. His parents have no explanation for it. The religious leaders have no explanation for it. Everyone is fascinated. How did this happen? The end of chapter 9, this man who has been healed meets Jesus again, and he actually confesses belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, God himself with his people, and he worships him. Now, as the blind man, the formerly blind man does this, the Pharisees are also on the scene, and they react with great hostility to Jesus again. And Jesus, this time, responds to them by calling them out for their own spiritual blindness. That's the scene that precedes chapter 10, as Jesus begins to help us see exactly who he is. Now, let me just give you this little footnote. This will be helpful. The book of John, the purpose of John, is actually given at the very end of the book. It's John chapter 20, and John says that he specifically writes his gospel in such a way that we might come to believe Jesus ourselves. He says in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's what John wrote the gospel in such a unique way. That's what he's after for any that hear or read this account of Jesus of Nazareth. So, chapter 10 is all about us discovering life. It's all about entering into this scene that Jesus has painted for us, a pastoral landscape where Jesus wants us to see our true identity. He wants us to see our true need, and he wants us to see how he alone can meet that need. And he gives these kids, you know these, you probably know these better than we do. He gives us these two really simple images. He says, I'm the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd who leads them to life. Jesus is claiming that genuine spiritual fulfillment only comes through a God who gives his life for you. True life, abundant life, is only found in believing and worshiping Christ. So Jesus is inviting us into this abundant life with God, and I want you to see it, how he presents it to us by asking these three questions. These are questions that Jesus is asking to the Pharisees, but also to us. The first one is, do you believe that you are a sheep? Will you receive the care that he offers, that Jesus offers you, offers us as sheep? And the last question is this, can we follow his lead? Will we follow this shepherd? Do you believe you're a sheep? Will you receive the care he offers? Will you follow his lead? So, first question, do you believe that you are a sheep? Kids, you should all say, no, I don't believe that. And you know what? Adults, we don't really believe that we're sheep either. But right off the bat, Jesus challenges us to see ourselves as sheep. His suggestion is that we as humans are dependent and needy, that we're limited. One writer said that sheep are dumb, directionless, and defenseless. A strong statement. But if you know anything about sheep, or any wild animals, but especially sheep, they wander. Sheep especially are prone to wander into danger. I heard a recent story about a flock of sheep in eastern Turkey that wandered off a cliff. This wasn't a flock of 10 sheep. It was a flock of 1,500 sheep that wandered off of a cliff. 400 of them died. The other 1,100 would have died, but there was a sheep pile building. So 1,100 were saved. But an entire flock of 1,500 sheep wandered off a cliff. They're needy animals. In purely naturalistic terms, sheep don't have many natural defenses. They're not fast. They're not tough. That's why shepherds carry staffs and slingshots in the Bible. Sheep can't survive without dedicated care. Now, again, people in an agrarian society or setting would have understood that about sheep. You know, we're not saying anything controversial. Sheep are just not the most capable of animals. They need a lot of help. And what Jesus has in view for us here is human limitation and dependency. Now, for an ancient Hebrew, this actually would have been pretty basic to your own self-understanding, to your identity. If you were an ancient Hebrew, your identity would have been, you would have had no identity apart from God creating you as a people, making you his own. We just read in Deuteronomy, he gives us the law, but before he gives the law, he says, remember, you were slaves in Egypt until I brought you out. I'm the one who makes you the people. I'm the shepherd. I am your shepherd. And we see that reenacted over and over again in Israel's history. Of course, Jesus, a Jewish man himself, speaking to Jewish leaders in a Jewish context, all of this would have been very evident. And the point of that is that for Jews, to be called a sheep was actually not an insult, but it was an affirmation of God's goodness and his care. It was an affirmation that we belong to a shepherd. You see this throughout the scriptures. We have two in the Psalms in our order of worship today. Psalm 95, He is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Psalm 23, which we'll sing in a moment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 78, God led his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And in the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all picture God's people as sheep. And it's a good thing to be known as a sheep. But for modern people like us in our day, and especially in our setting, the suggestion that we are at our core dependent or needy or limited, that's deeply offensive. That's deeply offensive to the modern ear. We celebrate self-reliance. Emerson, think Walt Whitman, Song of Myself. Think the rugged individualism and the bootstrap theology that we all just kind of absorb through being Westerners, through being in a city like Boston. One thinker said it, let's put it this way, I really liked it. He said, if you really want to understand our creed, the creed we all actually believe, it can be found in that eloquent poem, climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow till you find your dream, right? That actually is a pretty good encapsulation of what we believe about ourselves to be, about our own capacities. We just don't think of ourselves as needy sheep. But the question is, how well does our own self-sufficiency, our own propensity to self-reliance, how well does that hold up in the face of debilitating illness, in the face of personal tragedy, with the experience of maybe someone suffering who's very close to us? You know, if you're like me, so much of your life is lived in this, the vast majority of your life is lived out of this sense of control and individual strength and satisfying our own desire, relying on our own aptitude and reason. Which is why major disasters or the fear of lurking calamity often leaves us feeling so exposed. Right at the start, when Jesus says, I truly I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. When he calls us sheep, Jesus is calling the Pharisees and he's calling us to see ourselves as we actually are. He's not actually trying to crush us. What he's trying to actually do is, through the gentle touch of one who knows us better than we know ourselves, he's actually trying to help us admit fragility. He's actually inviting us to confess our own vulnerability, to know that. Because without that foundation, the rest of this passage really doesn't make any sense. So the question comes back to us, can I admit that we're all sheep? If we will concede and grant Jesus this starting point, he then goes on to explain the kind of care that he offers. He doesn't just say, you're a sheep, tough luck. He offers us care. And he's going to use two images that really help us to get our minds around who he is and the care that he offers. He calls himself a gateway. He says, I'm the door, I'm a gateway. And he calls himself the good shepherd. In verse 7 and again in verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door for the sheep. Now, what he's getting at by calling himself the door is security. Sheep need a secure place to rest. They don't rest out in exposed areas. You create the pen, the sheepfold, and Jesus is saying, I am the gateway into this place of security. But we see in verses 8 and 10 that there is a greater threat, not just sheep's own propensity towards self-destruction, but there's also an external threat, which is thieves and robbers whose sole purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. Not just in general, but their purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy sheep, us. Now again, right, we said that Jesus isn't saying this to try to crush the Pharisees. He's actually trying to point out the forces of evil that are trying to crush the sheep. And we can't dwell on this point for too long, but I do want to just underscore this because, again, this is something that is hard for us as in sort of the modern era to get our head around. We need protection. We don't live in a spiritual neutral zone. We don't live in spiritual Switzerland. Evil is real and it's active, and like God told Cain in Genesis 4, its desire is for us. Its desire is to consume us. It's crouching constantly, waiting to steal and kill and destroy. It doesn't have proactive power, but it has the power to undo us. Solzhenitsyn famously said that not only is it that evil is without, he actually says, you know, the real line between good and evil isn't between us and them, but it's actually the line that goes through every single human heart. Evil is a problem without, and it's a problem within. We need protection, and we need it, and we need protection from the forces of evil outside of us, and we also need protection from the besetting sins within us. Jesus offers the solution, the security. Come through me, I'm the door. If you would enter, you will be saved, in verse 9. It's this promise of security that compels us to enter, that invites us to enter, not just a single time, don't just come to Jesus once, but to come to him over and over again. And I want to ask you, what does it mean to you if you think about entering through Jesus? What does it mean to pass through this door? I think this might be the most important part of the passage for me, at least as I studied it this week. This is where I know my own heart was really opened up. Because entering through Jesus, if it means anything, it means renouncing our sinful wanderings. It means renouncing our straying. It means saying that I don't want to keep moving away from you, Lord. I don't want to live apart from you. I don't want to try to make it on my own anymore. I want to come back. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. He says later in John 14 that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that none can come to the Father except through me. This security, this security that Jesus offers us, it is the only way that we'll ever actually begin to deal with our own propensity for self-destruction. That's what sin is in our lives. And Jesus is saying the only passageway into this security, this kind of rest, is through Christ. So Jesus offers us the security from enemies, from without. But also, when he says that I'm the doorway, it also means that sheep are not only given security, but we're also given remarkable freedom. Again, in verse 9, it says that if anyone would enter through me, he would be saved, and he will go in and out and find good pasture. Over and over again, there is this movement between security and freedom. Security in having a resting place, but also the freedom to go out, to engage the world, to do our jobs with the sense of doing them unto the Lord, to engage neighbors and share the good news of this shepherd. Can you hear that in this offer, in this image of Jesus as the door? Jesus is offering a complementary kind of life-preserving security on the one hand and a life-giving freedom on the other, and which is what leads us to verse 10, where he famously says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, have it in full, life overflowing. His offer, this idea of abundance, is not have your best life now. It's not be all that you can be. Jesus is simply saying that in me there is security and there's freedom. Abundant life is the security of personally knowing the one who keeps you. It's a relationship that opens us up to the freedom that we were made for, that allows us to go and find true pasture, to follow Jesus to follow his leading into this place of true eternal nourishment. Jesus, the door, Jesus, the gateway, offers us this kind of abundance. But how can you know if this offer is trustworthy? That's the problem that a lot of us face, not so much in a single point in life, but in an ongoing basis, in our attempt to follow Jesus and follow his lead in our daily living. How can you know that Jesus is trustworthy? What is it going to take to convince us that we ought to follow his lead? And this leads us to the final image of the passage, which is the most famous one. I'm sure you know it well, the Good Shepherd. And we'll move through this last section more quickly. Jesus says in verse 11, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." If you don't take anything else away from today, let that verse echo in your heart. I am the Good Shepherd, the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Over the course of these last 8 verses, the nature of the goodness of the shepherd becomes clear. Jesus actually repeats himself. If you look at that phrase, lays down my life, he says that 5 times in these short 8 verses. He says, I'm the one who makes self-sacrifice. I'm the one who gives myself away for the sake of the sheep. The shepherd is really, in pastoral terms, the shepherd is indispensable. The flock, as you know from another parable of Jesus, there are always more sheep. But the shepherd is indispensable. But what's amazing about this passage is that Jesus is saying, I'm willing to be dispensable. I'm willing to lay down my life for that which, honestly, is not that glorious. A lowly sheep. It's a startling claim. And it makes us ask, why on earth would this shepherd do that? What good would it even accomplish if the shepherd would lay down his life for the sake of the whole flock? Well, Jesus is going to help us understand that by contrasting the false shepherds that Israel knew, maybe that we know, with the one good true shepherd. And he does that in verses 12 and 13. Starting in verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. There's a very clear contrast between what a false shepherd looks like and what the one good true shepherd looks like. False shepherds don't care at all, but the good shepherd cares completely. False shepherds save face and they abandon the flock, while the good shepherd intercedes and he gives his life for the sake of the flock. False shepherds feed themselves, while the good shepherds give away everything that he has. And so the question comes back to us, will we follow false shepherds or the one true good shepherd? This was a question that that Israel struggled with over and over again throughout Israel's history. One of the clearest passages where you can see this in the Old Testament is Ezekiel 34. This is a great encouragement. If you want something to kind of get you through the next week, read John 10 and then go back and read Ezekiel 34 and do a study in your commute or in quiet times that you're able to have between those two chapters. You'll see unbelievable echoes. But Israel, over and over again, was enticed by imposters and pretenders and counterfeit shepherds throughout their whole history. So the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34 says this. God says this through Ezekiel, rather. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. You can hear the difference, right? So the sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. God says, my sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. But the amazing part of Ezekiel 34, and it's the amazing part of John 10, is that God is never content to leave his people in our predicament. Listen again to his personal response he makes, promising to be security against the false shepherds. And back in Ezekiel 34, he says this, "Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and no longer shall shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed my sheep with justice." This is God the Father's personal pledge, and it sure does sound a whole lot like the Son's promises that he's making in John 10, doesn't it? Listen again in John 10, 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." The echoes between God and his people, his wandering sheep of Israel, and Jesus and his wandering sheep of the new covenant are overwhelming. And isn't it amazing to see the promise that God made, how the promise that God made Israel finds its ultimate fulfillment in this passage, in Jesus' promise to care personally, intensely, self-sacrificially for his sheep. You know, the Unbranded documentary that we saw, the most poignant part of the movie was a scene when I think the guys are in southern Montana or Idaho, and one of the stallions, one of the 16 stallions that had been with them for the entire trip, actually dies, dies overnight. And these travelers, these college kids, are just crushed. They're just crushed by the loss of this sheep, and you see the love that has grown in their hearts for these animals. But do you see how Jesus takes it so much further, saying, "I will lay down my life so that my people, my flock, won't die, so that you don't have to die separate from the flock, so you don't have to die apart from the Father." Jesus says, he finishes by saying, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back up again. This charge I have received from my Father." As we approach the Easter Sunday in a few weeks, as we continue in this season of anticipating the death and remembering the resurrection, this is an amazing passage to study us, remind us who we are, that we are needy sheep in need of a true shepherd, one who will care for us, one who offers us the security and the freedom that we long for and seek in so many other places. But he's the one who calls us to follow. He's the one who gives his own life that we would know him as a personal shepherd who is leading us to eternal pasture with the Father. That's why he came. Genuine spiritual fulfillment comes only through a God who gives his life for you and me. True life, abundant life, is only found in him. Would you pray with me once more? Father in heaven, we praise you. We praise you that you know us so well. You know the depths of our hearts. And God, you don't turn away. You allow us the security and the space, the freedom to admit our neediness, to admit how unable we are to care for ourselves. And Jesus, we give you all the praise this morning as we stand with your word and say, feed us. As we come to you and ask you, would you continue to lead us to the place of true pasture? God, we do repent of all of the ways that we seek to fill ourselves with that which is not of you. And Jesus, we thank you that it doesn't cause you to turn away. We praise you that you are the good shepherd who gives his life in order that we might be brought into the one flock that you yourself gave your life to establish. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.